freedoms or our liberties and be able to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ and not cause others to stumble. We talked about that last week in the life of the individual, the believer, the layman, if you would, in the body of Christ. And so this morning, the spotlight is going to turn towards ministers. The spotlight is on myself as well as the Apostle Paul, because there are certain freedoms that we enjoy as well, but we don't want to abuse those freedoms. And again, some in ministry today, as we'll cover this morning, have unfortunately abused the freedoms that God has given us in ministry. And so as we look into God's Word, we're going to see, both for the laborers and for the laymen in the body of Christ, how we can truly enjoy the liberties or the freedoms that God has set forth in Christian liberty. The Greek word for liberty is exousia. It means privilege. It means freedom. It means rights which may be exercised by the believer. We call this Independence Day, don't we? The 4th of July weekend. We are independent from religious oppression. Okay? We are not independent from God. As a matter of fact, everybody, there was years ago a song by Bob Dylan. Someone had mentioned Bob Dylan got saved, and he wrote a song called "You Gotta Serve Somebody." It's either going to be the devil or it's going to be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. None of us are free, but isn't it wonderful, those of us who know the Lord, that we are now bondservants of the true and the living God Most High. And so you do have to serve somebody. And almost regularly in America, we see people abusing the liberties or abusing the freedoms that we have, the God-given freedoms, by all of a sudden bringing things into our country that are putting man back into bondage. And so true freedom is knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, because Jesus himself said, "He whom the Son sets free is free indeed." So yes, we celebrate our independence, but I am totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are limitations. We talked about that last week in chapter 8. These limits, these freedoms, these privileges are determined by two things: our love for God. And if we truly have a love for God and we know him in a personal way, we're not going to abuse our freedoms. Not only that, with that freedom and that love for God, we should love the brethren. We should love one another. And as I watch God put this little fellowship together, this little church plant called Calvary Chapel Palm Desert, I can truly see a love for the brethren here like I've never seen in any other place that I've ministered in. This blesses me. That's a sign of a healthy church, is when people take the Word of God and they apply it to their lives. And not only that, they love one another, because that's the greatest commandment of all. And so summing it all up, last week we saw that the bottom line in our Christian liberty is in chapter 10, verse 31. Quickly, Paul says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." You should have that highlighted in your Bible. That's how we determine in using, or oftentimes maybe even abusing, our Christian liberties. The things that we eat, the things that we drink, the things that we do, are they bringing glory to God? That's the all-important thing. I want everybody to come to know Jesus Christ, and I would hope that that's your heart as well. And I wouldn't want to stumble anybody by anything that I do, or a place that I am that I'm not supposed to be, and cause someone to stumble and turn them away from coming to know the Lord in a personal way. And so we have to be very careful in the things that we do, that these things that we do glorify God at all times. And making sure that our liberties, our freedoms, and our privileges are stepping stones for people rather than stumbling blocks. And there's a difference there. We don't want to stumble the weaker Christians. Our rights end when another is offended. We have to be very careful in our liberty. So this week in chapter 9, Paul illustrates how he follows these principles in his own life. Paul not only wrote many epistles to the church, he was a tremendous Bible teacher. He was a tremendous man of God. But the pastor's job or the preacher's job is not to just tell the sheep what to do. As a matter of fact, as pastors, as ministers of the gospel, we have to live by a higher standard. That's important, because James 3:1 says that not many should preach the gospel, because we shall receive a stricter judgment. And so that causes me to fear and to tremble, because I don't want to abuse my Christian liberties and fall into a snare like many are in ministry today. Every time you turn around, there's a new church scandal. And so the standards are higher for pastors. And so Paul, with the exercise of his own personal liberties, again, knows the challenge in his life is a deeper challenge than the body of Christ. So let freedom ring, but be very, very careful. In verse 9 of chapter 8, Paul says this as well to us before we get into the text. He says, "But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak." And so there's a warning there that your freedoms point or lead someone to Jesus Christ and to a relationship with him rather than causing people to be tripped up. And Paul closes chapter 8 basically stating that if there were any liberties that I have which may cause someone in the church to stumble, he says, I will never practice these things again. That's how much of a soul winner that Paul was. If there was anything that he did that would cause anybody to stumble by the things that he ate, by the things that he drank, he says, I will never practice these things again for the sake of their spiritual well-being. Why? Because the things that we enjoy, I enjoy food, I enjoy certain types of drink, I enjoy certain things in life. I like to play golf. These are cool things, you know. But the all important thing is if any of those things that I enjoy would ever cause anybody to be hindered by coming to know the Lord or would hinder their walk with the Lord, then I would have to say, you know what? I will never, ever practice those things again for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the sake of winning a soul, because souls are eternal. Everyone on the planet gets eternal life. Do you know that? It's either going to be in heaven with God or it's going to be separated from God for eternity. Everyone has eternal life. But I would pray, even as God's heart is, that not all would perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth, because souls are far more important than Christian scruples. Those gray areas that we think we must do are the things that we must practice. And so in chapter 9, Paul even takes it a step further. I call this Pastor Paul's personal privileges. Okay, lots of P's there. And the spotlight's on him. The illuminating power of the Holy Spirit is now directed towards the life and the liberty of God's leaders. What are the guidelines for those who shepherd the flock of God, especially in the area of finances? You know, one of the number one complaints about the church today is in the area of money. People go to church and they go, man, I go and they take 2 and 3 and 4 offerings. And they even, and some of these religious hucksters go to the point of taking scriptures out of context to even fleece the flock more. My ministry is to feed the flock of God, not to fleece the flock of God. It's his flock. He is the one that takes care of the flock. He's called me to feed you. There's 5 different types of offerings in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus. We talked about that a little bit on Wednesday night. One of them is called the wave offering. Harvest time, they would wave the grain and all to the Lord and give thanks to him. So what does some religious huckster do? He says, we're going to have a wave offering here today. I want you to reach into your wallet, pull out your largest bill, and I want you to wave it. And the ushers will come by and take it out of your hands. That's hucksterism. That's fleecing the flock of God. It goes on all the time. People say, oh, we're non-denominational. Yeah, 50s, 100s, we'll take any denomination. Yeah. And as you can see, my blood pressure's getting up a little bit. This is an area that stumbles many people. And here we take up an offering. But you know what? We don't come here to fleece the flock. We have a gift for you when you come here. We have Bibles for you. We have CDs. We have the Word of God. We have, for those that have never met Jesus, an opportunity to receive the greatest gift of all. And that's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what ministry is all about. And not taking things out of context so that we can build bigger buildings and all and drive fancier cars. And, you know, so this morning we're going to look at a pretty heavy area in ministry for the pastor so that you can hold my feet to the fire in the area of finances. Our books are open. We will tell you anything that you want to know about this fellowship if you're interested. We have nothing to hide. Every single penny goes to the furtherance of the gospel here. And that's what it's all about. Time is getting late. People need Jesus. And so as ministers, you know, you can go far in this direction. Do I have to take a vow of poverty? Or how about the other direction? Is it the lifestyles of the rich and famous? It's in between. Pastor Chuck Smith tells his pastors that the real truth is right in the middle of both extremes. You know, balance in everything. It's so important to have balance. Is it a poverty-driven life or is it a prosperity-driven life? Let me just say this. Sheep are not driven. Sheep are led. And I would hope that the sheep in this fellowship are led by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that I would never, as the overseer of this fellowship, ever cause anybody to stumble in anything that's done here. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. We need to be led by the Good Shepherd because it's His church. He's got the nail prints to prove it. And we're not to tamper with it. And you know what happens when we do it God's way? He takes care of our needs far beyond what we could ever imagine. And, you know, in the last 15 years I've been in ministry, I have lacked in nothing. Back east planting a church, God gave us everything we needed. For 12 years, we never took up an offering. We had a little box in the back and never lacked in anything. And so it's important that we are led in those green pastures beside the still waters by the Good Shepherd. Unfortunately, the fallibility that we find in ministry today has to do with pastors, teachers, and evangelists that don't hold true to the Word of God. That's where we get off track. The first three I mentioned, the Holy Spirit, the Good Shepherd, the Word of God, those are infallible. But when man gets his hands on anything, it becomes fallible. And our prayer is always, Lord, don't let us leave fingerprints on your ministry. And so that's why we've been given chapter 9 here of 1 Corinthians, as well as many other areas of Scripture to hold our feet to the fire. And here Paul illustrates how the spotlight is on him. And so he is going to bear his heart for ministry, his heart for the people, and especially in the area of finances. So in verses 1 through 6, we have the first of 6 points, 6 reasons why Paul had the liberty of being supported by the church wherever he ministered. And God gives us 6 reasons for taking care of the pastor and taking care of his wife and his family and the needs of the family. God says he will provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory, didn't he? Needs. There's a difference between needs and wants, okay? He will provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory. So, point number one, first reason Paul had a right to be supported through ministry, he was an apostle. It says in verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Looks like Paul's untying some knots in ministry, as we see 4 knots there in the first verse. That's part of ministry, by the way, untying knots. And so the first reason is related to apostles. He was an apostle. And by the way, there are no apostles today. All right. I don't care what TBN says. There are no apostles today. Apostles were those who saw the true and the resurrected Christ, the living Christ after his resurrection. And so that's what constitutes being an apostle. One sent under a commission is what that means. These were commissioned to lay the foundation of the church. Okay, the apostles laid the foundation of the church. That was their ministry. Second qualification, they had to have a personal experience of seeing the risen Christ. The apostles were to be witnesses of Christ's resurrection. That's why when you look in the book of Acts, every message that they preached had to do with their witnessing the resurrected Christ. That's why they were so excited. Even those that were scattered. You remember when Jesus was arrested and these guys just bolted in all different directions. Their lives were at stake. But lo and behold, after the resurrection, you find them all gathered together, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, as Jesus ascended into heaven, they looked up and they saw him. And the angel said, why are you gazing up? They said, he who has just ascended in heaven is going to come back the same way. And the Bible tells us that they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And they filled all of Jerusalem with the Word of God. The Bible tells us that they turned the existing world upside down with the gospel. Isn't that amazing? They didn't have websites. They didn't have airplanes. They didn't have all of the stuff we have today. And they were able to turn the whole world upside down again with the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think we can learn something from that. We just get too cute and too fancy today with all of our gizmos and gadgets, you know. God has raised you and I up as clay vessels filled with the Holy Spirit to open our mouths and proclaim the resurrected Christ. That's what ministry is. Acts 2:32, Peter says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of whom we are witnesses." Acts 3:15, Peter and John on Solomon's portico were speaking of how the Prince of Life had been killed, whom God raised from the dead, of whom they had been witnesses. And so in defense of his position, Paul has to untie some knots in the minds of the people and tells them that he is an apostle. And so, in other words, rhetorically, Paul is saying, yes, I am an apostle. Yes, I am free in verse 1. Yes, I have seen the resurrected Jesus. And not only that, he says, you folks, the church at Corinth, are living proof that I am an apostle and that I am called by the Lord Jesus Christ. Their salvation, their love, their growth, their bearing fruit was all evidence that Paul was called into ministry. That's an interesting way. Those of you maybe that are seeking ministry to find out if you're called is there fruit? If you are a pastor, a teacher, or evangelist, and God is calling you out, the best way to find out if you're called is there fruit? Is there growth? Are lives being changed? Are people being saved? That's the biggest evidence. And Paul had all of those things. Yes, he's an apostle. Yes, he's free. Yes, he saw the risen Lord. And he says, are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. The proof was in the pudding at Corinth. He went into this perverse town filled with all sorts of stuff, and it was turned upside down. Lives were being changed. Captives were being set free, and people were being born again through the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 3. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and to drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Good question. And so Paul says, don't we have a right to eat from the ministry? Last night I was sharing over at the mission on how when the Lord sent out the 70 in, I believe it's Luke chapter 10, verse 1, he said, don't take anything with you. There's a challenge. If you really think you're called in ministry, go out with nothing. Go out with no building waiting for you, no paycheck and no benefits and no retirement fund. That's what we did when we went to Vermont. We went out by faith. Mustard seed faith is all it takes. And the evidence that you're called is God will provide food. He will provide all you need. He will provide a place to lay your head. But you don't have to beg for bread. And so Paul says, don't we have a right to eat? Don't we have a right for compensation for our families? Notice in verse 5 as well. Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife? You mean the apostles were married? You bet they were. Yep. And he also talks there about Jesus' brothers, Jude and James. Jude wrote the epistle to Jude. James wrote the epistle of James. Peter, of course, wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. They were married, these guys. And so Paul says, hey, don't we have a right for support for our wives and families as well? This comes with the ministry, with the territory. And many of the other apostles had wives as well. A couple of more points for you. There's no vow of poverty. There's no vow of celibacy here. A wife's support and companionship are very, very important in ministry today. I think the reason a lot of pastors and priests are being tripped up is because they have not been able to enjoy the gift of marriage. And if the apostles were married, how much more so? My favorite traveling companion is my wife, Tina. She's the first one I ask when I get called away. And I always travel with somebody. I don't go alone. Because the Lord sent people out by twos to hold one another accountable. Nobody holds me more accountable than my wife, Tina, you know. She'd wring my little neck, you know. But that's a good thing. And companionship, that marriage relationship is important in ministry. Verse 6. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? And so in verse 6, as we know from the book of Acts, the other apostles did not work to support themselves because they gave themselves completely to the study of the Word of God. We went through that in the book of Acts. But both Paul and Barnabas labored with their hands to support themselves, and there's nothing wrong with working. There's nothing wrong with laboring until things get going. And again, when we planted a church in Vermont, I labored. I was a tent maker, if you would. Not making tents, but going out and working and laboring until things got going. There's nothing wrong with working. And it's so important. But there comes a point, there comes a time, like Paul and Barnabas here, where the church needs to start taking care of the needs of the pastor and his family. That's important. Illustration number two, verse 7. Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. So in Paul's defense of his right to receive compensation, we see three points in verse 7 to point that the church needed to take care of the Apostle Paul. They all dealt with human logic. The first reason he had for compensation was being an apostle. The second point was human logic. It's only logical when you go into the military that you rely on them to provide your weapon and your ammunition and all, right? Could you imagine guys going into the service and they go, okay, where's your tank, man? You know, didn't you bring your tank with you? Going to the Navy? Well, you've got to buy the boat, you know. What's the matter with you? Well, that's what Paul's talking about. You know, whoever joins the military and, you know, they don't work a night job to pay for their equipment. Duh. It's all provided. Tanks, ammo, and all that stuff. Air Force, could you imagine? Well, where's your jet plane? Where's your helicopter? And so he uses going to war as an example for the needs being taken care of for the one who goes to war. Secondly, he mentions farmers. Do they go to the store and buy their produce and their milk at the store and then come back and, you know, raise cattle or raise produce? No, it doesn't work that way. Farmers and shepherds receive from the crop and herd, and they receive compensation as well when they take their products to market. And so interestingly enough, as you look at verse 7, the ministry is like all three of these examples. It is a spiritual battlefield out there. We are in a war. That's why Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God. And it is a battle out there. It's a spiritual battle, big time. But the Lord provides all of our weapons, don't he? Doesn't he? All of our equipment, everything that we need to do battle spiritually. Same thing with planting and watering. The Bible tells us that some of us plant, some of us water, but the Lord brings forth the growth. And so, in a sense, we are farmers as well. Even here with the Word of God going out, when the Word of God goes out, God's people have hearts to receive the Word of God. Hopefully good soil where the seed, the Word of God takes root and it brings forth fruit 30, 60 and 100 fold in our lives. So we will be fruit bearers. And so not only is spiritual warfare part of ministry, but planting and watering and also shepherding as well. Under shepherding, I should say. And part of the job of the shepherd, of course, is to drive off wolves. One of the best ways to drive off wolves is, again, to get into the Word of God. If you've ever worked in the banking industry, what they do when you start to handle money is they have you do nothing but count money over and over and over and over and over to get used to the real thing. Then when the counterfeit thing comes through, you can tell right off the bat that it's not the real thing. And it's important in ministry as well that you equip the saints for the ministry, that you know the real thing, so that you can discern the difference between fur, wolves, and fleece. That which is a sheep. And so if you get into the Word of God and get the Word of God in you, you're going to have spiritual discernment when the wolves come along. Grandma, what big eyes you have. Grandma, what big teeth you have. Yeah. Pastor. Anyway, we won't go there. I got to move right along here. I'll get in trouble. So it's very, very important, isn't it, that we know that part of what we do is being a soldier for Christ and being a farmer for Christ. And again, to be a shepherd over the Lord's flock. And so then again, Paul says they should eat of the fruit of their labors. And so, first point, apostleship. Second point, human logic. Paul's third point in addressing liberty in the lives of the Lord's laborers is the law itself substantiates his right for compensation. Look at verses 8 through 11. Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is writ, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of this hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? And so Paul quotes out of Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, about not muzzling the ox that treads the grain. Paul's text was always based upon the Word of God, Old Testament scriptures. He backed up everything that he did with the Word of God. And that's what I love about the ministry philosophy of Calvary Chapel, is that everything we do here is according to the Word of God and led by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Deuteronomy 25:4 was not written because God was an animal rights activist. No, that's not the key. See, God does care for animals, but this is proof for us. The lesson is a spiritual lesson, proof for us. It's a spiritual one that if God cares for a dumb ox, if you would, how much more so for human souls? He loves animals, but yet you are more important than animals. That's why in the book of Genesis, the Bible tells us that he gave man dominion over animals. And so, again, our welfare was in mind when these words were written, when God wrote these things in the book of Deuteronomy through Moses. And what he's saying in verse 9 is when a man plows, the expectation is remuneration. In verse 10, when a man threshes, the hope of a harvest. And in verse 11, he continues to say, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? And again, being a partaker of the fruit and the things that come through a healthy ministry. You see, Paul is saying here that the church in Corinth was already supporting other preachers and other teachers there. They recognized this obligation that they were to take care of their own, but not the Apostle Paul. And that's why in the first part of verse 12, Paul asks this: if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Because not all of these pastors and teachers were solid that they were compensating. And Paul was concerned about that. And he says, how much more so if we teach you and feed you the truths and the Word of God? And as I look at this, I'm looking at Paul's heart. Look at his heart in the second part of verse 12. Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but he says, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know that Paul was more concerned with being a good witness for the Lord than even taking care of some of his needs, his own personal needs? That's the way he felt about the gospel. That's the way he felt about the church. He never wanted to stumble anybody. That's his heart. Paul did have this right for compensation, but rather than to insist upon his own rights to receive support from them, he bore all sorts of privation and hardships. He endured terrible conditions for the gospel. He wrote a good portion of his epistles from a dirty, filthy, rat-infested prison cell, hanging in chains. And in one of those epistles, what did he say? He said, you know what? I have learned that no matter what state I am in, to be content. Are we content as Christians? Or do we complain about it being too cold in here, too hot in here, you know, seats too hard? And man, we're spoiled, aren't we? When is the last time any of us hung in chains and were able to say, I have learned in no matter what state I'm in to be content? Man, that's a heavy one. And he goes on to say, and this is the key, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so whether it's poverty, whether it's pain, whether it's chains, whether it's even prosperity, we must learn to be content and do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Why? Because everything that comes your way has to meet his approval. Yep. Satan even has to get permission for any of the attacks or the trials that he inflicts upon you. Read the book of Job. He had to go and get permission from God to afflict Job. And God was in control. Was God mean? No. God just wanted to prove Job's faithfulness, that he was a faithful man. And even though Job lost everything he had, the Bible tells us at the end of the story that he received back double what he had. See, so hang in there through the difficult times and don't insist on your rights. Why? Because we relinquish all of our rights when we give our rights and our life to Jesus Christ. And so it's so important that the gospel would not be hindered to Paul. And it should be so important for us that the gospel not be hindered. The great curse against the church today is prosperity preachers rather than purity in preachers. God is more concerned with purity than he is prosperity. Do you know that? And there are impure things going on in the ministry today. There are some today that are more concerned with gold than they are the gospel. I got news for you. This is gold, my friend. This is my greatest earthly treasure that I have, the Word of God. In Acts chapter 3, verse 6, the church had no silver and had no gold. You remember the story? Peter and John going up to the temple to pray. And this man was hurting, was crippled, sitting by the gate called Beautiful. And what did Peter and John say? Silver and gold have I none. But what I have, I'll give to you. What they had was greater than silver and gold. They had the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Unfortunately today, folks, we got the silver and gold, but we got no power. Why? Because people are putting their faith and their trust and their hope in prosperity. There's no hope there in prosperity. But there is hope in purity. There is power in purity. And God is seeking for you and I to be perfect. As He says, be ye perfect as I am perfect. And you know what? We need to be very careful in exercising our freedoms, that when that freedom does ring, that we don't look like a bunch of ding-dongs. And so Paul's fifth point, liberty in the lives of Lord's laborers, verse 13. It has to do with the Old Testament priesthood. God took care of the Old Testament priests. Notice what it says. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings in the altar? So Paul's fifth point about them meeting his needs is written in the book of Moses, Numbers chapter 8, verses 18 to 24. We're not going to read it, but you can check it out yourselves. The priests in the temple were supported by the tithes, the crops, and the animals which were brought by the people into the temple. There was a portion that was sacrificed to God. There was a portion that went to the priests. And so God does take care of His pastors and His priests today. And the priests' lives were committed to attending regularly to the services of God as a way of life. And so they needed to be provided for. And there's another indication of a pastor's heart, that they are committed to the services of God. It's 24/7 in ministry. It's not 9 to 5. Hi, this is Pastor Joe. Sorry, I'm not in, but you know, leave your message and I'll get back to you when I get back from my 6 weeks vacation over in the. Anyway, we won't go there. But here's the key: is ministry is just that for a minister. If you are called, it's 24/7. You are called to minister and to be diligent to oversee or to know the state of the flock of God. And when I went into ministry, there was one question they asked me, is there any other thing that you can do? If there is, you're not called to ministry. And there's absolutely, absolutely nothing else I would rather do than to minister to the flock of God. It's my life, it's my passion, it's my heart. And so pray for me too, that my feet would be held to the fire, that I would live up to what we see here this morning, because I am held to an account, a higher standard, my friend. Am I able to do it in and of myself? No way. It's got to be by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, because in my flesh dwells no good thing. And so I need your prayers desperately to be able to fight the good fight and keep the faith and finish the race well, because it's all about finishing, isn't it? We're going to talk about that next week when we get into the last section, 19 through 27. That's why I split the chapter up today, because there's some good stuff in there for us next week. But in the meantime, I need your prayers. Point number 6, verse 14. Jesus commanded that His laborers were taken care of. In Matthew 10, verses 5 to 10, Jesus sends out His disciples. We can look at that one. Red letters, chapter 10 of Matthew, verses 5 to 10. First book of the New Testament. It's not a suggestion of the Lord, it's a commandment. This is what He writes. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, notice it's a commandment, saying, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach. Gee, what a novel idea for ministers. As you go, preach. Do you know that was the number one priority wherever Jesus went? Preaching and teaching the Word of God. Do you know that was the same priority in the Apostle Paul's life and Peter and the rest of them? The number one priority of the pastor was to preach the Word of God, to proclaim, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know what? It's within reach today still. That's the message. Notice, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Look at this. Freely you have received, freely give. You can highlight that one too, because that's the type of ministry we have. We don't charge for anything here, okay? All the books we lose money on back there. We sell them at wholesale at cost. We even lose money on it. But you know what? It's because we want to just give these things freely out to you to equip you. CDs, send them all over the place. God takes care of those as well. I have a friend that mailed into a guy's ministry for two CDs and a little workbook, and it was $115, okay? That is a ripoff, my friend. It's God's Word. Those CDs cost about 23 cents. Is that going to break a church to give somebody a free CD? Well, if that's the case, they probably ought to close the doors. Freely we have been given, freely give, okay? What part of free don't we understand? Notice, provide neither gold or silver nor copper in your money belts. He says, don't take any money with you, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Calvary Chapel's philosophy of ministry is this: where God guides, God provides. And if God is not providing, guess what? God is not guiding. And they should probably go out and get a job. Pastor Chuck's philosophy still holds true today in ministry. And I think it's a tremendous gauge of ministry. Is God providing there? If God is not providing, have a praise-a-thon, right? Nope, just kidding. If God is not providing, then God is not guiding. And so it's so important to do it God's way. Why? Because in verse 15, notice what Paul says. He says, I would rather die than I would beg for money. And not only that, in verse 15, he says, I would rather die than not preach the word of God. Another one that you can highlight, Psalm 37. If you fold your Bible in half, that takes you right to the Psalms. Go to Psalm 37. To me, this is another wonderful verse that you and I can take to the bank, especially in ministry. Psalm 37, verse 25. I love this. Check this out. I have been young, and now I'm old. That's inevitable for everybody, isn't it? Look at this. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. It's a disgrace when people who claim to be ministers of the gospel beg for bread. I'm going to get some fan mail in this message, aren't I? Look at this. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. God is Jehovah Jireh, okay? He is still Jehovah Jireh today. He is the one that provides. Paul says, I'd rather die than beg. I'd rather die than not preach the word of God. And you know what? He wasn't waiting for mail-ins. He wasn't sending out prayer cloths. He wasn't sending out holy water in bottles. He wasn't scamming lost souls. He wasn't fleecing God's flock. He was saving lost souls and feeding God's flock. And that's what he's called to do. So Paul says, let freedom ring. And isn't it great to be free? And isn't it great to be able to gather together as the saints of God and have the freedom that we have? We are truly free indeed. But then again, look out for the ding-a-lings. Liberty, use it, don't abuse it. Why? Because if you abuse your liberty, you're going to lose your liberty. Because when we begin to abuse liberty, we go right back into bondage and we're no longer free. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Oh, we're right on schedule. Continuing on, verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Pretty heavy. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without any charge. See, it's biblical principles I'm sharing with you this morning. That I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. There can be a tremendous amount of money made in ministry. You see it over and over and over, don't you? Yes, there's a tremendous amount of power that God has entrusted to people in ministry. It's a dangerous place to be if you're not called to be there. And so in Corinth, there are a number of teachers, both Christian and pagan, who are abusing their power, ripping people off financially. And so Paul laid aside his right to be supported by them in ministry. Paul says, I'm not going to receive anything from the church in Corinth, as not to stumble the weaker believer. And like I said, money, finances, the lifestyles that are being lived by people in ministry today are a stumbling block to people outside of the church. In verse 16, he says, this is not a job, it's a calling laid upon me by God. Ministry is not a career. I would hope you know that. It's a calling. It'd be absolutely absurd to make it a career. If it's a calling, God puts you there. If it's a career, you put yourself there. And there's the difference. It's so important to know that it's not a job, it's a calling. Heaven forbid if I don't preach the gospel, Paul says. Heaven forbid if I prostitute the gospel. And by the way, there were churches that supported Paul. You're probably wondering, where did he get his money? Well, he was a tent maker, according to the book of Acts. But also in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, there were churches that supported Paul. And I think that's a blessing when churches can have a heart to support missionaries and support other ministries outside of the flock. Our philosophy at Calvary Chapel is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. We are working in Jerusalem, getting involved here. I guess the outer parts of our Jerusalem is a Coachella Valley Rescue Mission. We're involved there financially as well as spiritually. Judea and Samaria, we're involved in helping a church back east, the church that we planted. They're now getting indoor plumbing and running water, no more outhouse. And so we support them on a regular basis so they can have running water. You know, and so that's kind of our Judea, maybe our Samaria. And as we grow and God begins to direct us, we're going to go to the uttermost parts of the world. Who knows what God's going to do? But I'm getting goosebumps right now just thinking about it. And that's ministry. Therefore, take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. We used to joke, by the way, not to get off track. There's so many cows in Vermont. There's more cows than people. So we called that the udder part of the world. Anyway. The uttermost. So, little cow joke. Pastor Joe, I've been up too late. And in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, Jeremiah was in a dungeon. He was feeling down in the dungeon, the poor guy. He says, everybody mocks me. I try to share your word, God, with the people. Nobody cares. Guess I'll go eat worms. Paraphrase. He says, I'm not going to speak your word anymore. That'll never happen to a man or a woman that's filled with the Holy Spirit, that has a calling upon their life for the things of God. You know what he went on to say? But God's word was burning in my heart like fire. It was shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. You see, that's the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't keep it in. You got to give it out. The reason the Dead Sea is dead and filled with all of this salt and these minerals is because there is an inlet, but there is no outlet, okay? And the reason that the Sea of Galilee is pure and it's healthy and there's still a tremendous fishing industry there is because there is an inlet and an outlet. That's a picture for you and I of being vessels filled with water. If you're not giving out what you're taking in, you'll become stagnant. And I think it's important that we have the living water flowing through us, that we get equipped, that we get into the Word of God and take what we have and share it with others. And so Paul, at the end of the section this morning, says, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. You know what? Authority, again, is another thing that some people have a problem with. Power trip. Sheep are led. They're not driven, okay? They're led by example. And it's so important to have, again, shepherds in the body of Christ. And there are many throughout the world that love the body of Christ, that love God's little ewe lambs, that feed them, that nurture them, that take care of them, that lead them to the green pastures and by the still waters. And that's what it means to be a man after God's own heart, a shepherd after God's own heart. Just a few things to close with here. And I think this is a great opportunity just to ask us as a fellowship, where are we today? Why are we here today? What has God called you and I to do? Has he called us here for the perks, prosperity, for the privileges? Or has he given us a passion for the Prince of Life? That's the key. If you have a passion for him, then everything else will take care of itself. It may cost you something to live for him. And I'm not talking finances. Why? Because it cost Jesus everything to die for you. So how much more so for you and I? Would we not want to let our freedom ring? Wouldn't we not want to sound the alarm that Jesus Christ is coming soon? And he's coming for these people around us because he loves them. He died for them. They are, even the Jews, the apple of his eye. He's got a special plan. And so it's so important for us to do things his way. Now, I'm going to throw something at you this morning. I know everybody's not here that usually comes to this fellowship, but I just wanted to kind of break the ice, okay? It's in the area of finances, and it's in the area of a building. You're going, oh, here he goes. Pastor Joe the hypocrite. Well, through prayer, through letting go of looking for any other place, a lady on her way to the women's prayer on Thursday drove by a building, and the Holy Spirit says, why don't you tell Pastor Joe to go and ask this person if they can use the building on Sunday and the classrooms and Wednesday night for a study. So guess what? You know me. I got more faith than brains. And I went into the Jewish synagogue, Temple Sinai, over on Hovely. And I walked through the doors. And I shared with them who we are and what we do. And they are making their facility available to us at half the rent that we're paying here right now. That's God. Okay? We haven't stepped into it yet. I'm leery. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. If you've known me longer than 10 minutes, you know that I love the Jew. I have a heart for Israel. And I talk to the lady on the phone, and every time I share with I talk to the administrator, I'm sharing the word of God. And I said, you know, we love Israel. She says, I knew that the minute you walked in the door. She said, if you didn't love Israel, you wouldn't have come through these doors. And I said, we really do. And I believe that if it was good enough for Jesus to preach in the synagogue and good enough for the Apostle Paul to preach in the synagogue, then why can't a 56-year-old bald-headed preacher preach there as well? Who knows? You know, and I, like I said, I'll go for it, but we need to pray about it, okay? They have real classrooms there. The poor kids are so cramped in the rooms here with tables. It's a school. It's Hebrew school, and they're going to let us use the classrooms. Wednesday night, it's so cool. You guys will probably start coming on Wednesday just to check this out. It's a reading room, and it's circular chairs with a big pulpit, and it's a Jewish-type teaching room. I can't wait to teach there. We're going through the book of Genesis on Wednesday. As far as the facility for Sunday, I hope I'm not keeping you too long. I just got to share this with you. They have a what they call a fellowship hall that will hold up to 300 people. We would use that during the winter time, and then we would go upstairs, use the back part of their sanctuary during the summertime, okay?